Hey everyone, good evening and welcome to another week here of Bible Study Fellowship. This week we're looking at Revelation chapter 17. This is a two-chapter section in Revelation on the fall of the great city or the great prostitute of Babylon. And so we'll be looking at God's judgment on the city of Babylon this week and next week. This week is a bit of an introduction to the characters and the details of how that vision that John's going to have is going to come together. And then next week, we're going to see some of the actual spoken judgments or the fall of Babylon in chapter 18. So let me go ahead and pray. We'll get started. And thanks for joining us this week. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have a plan to save your people and to offer judgment to those who are opposed to you. Lord, we've seen you work against the great dragon, against the beast. And Lord, tonight we're going to see you overcome the atrocities and the abominations of the city of Babylon. Lord, help us understand your meaning behind these visions. Help us to hear John's words. And help us, Lord, take to heart some of the truths that you are sharing with us through the book of Revelation. Amen. I think one of the things that I struggle with, and maybe you feel this way as well, is trying to either do something or not do something today that will have a benefit for me in the distant future. For example, I know that my future heart will be extremely happy if I consume a low cholesterol, low fat diet today. I know it to be true. My coronary arteries will not be clogged, blood flow to my heart will not be interfered with, but let me tell you, that triple cheeseburger looks and tastes really delicious right here, right now. Same thing with my future bank account. It will be so happy if I save money, whether it's in my savings account or in a retirement account. It will be so happy in the future. But let me tell you, those new water ski bindings look really appealing right now. Maybe water ski bindings are not your thing, so maybe it's a new iPhone or a new laptop or a new shirt or a new pair of shoes. Whatever it is, there are things that we think about having today at the expense of our bank account in the future. I think sometimes we can make the mistake and we can think that following God follows that same pattern. Maybe you've had this thought like I have, that God is asking me to either do or not do something today at the hope of gaining treasures in heaven. And there's certainly an aspect of that that's true, but I think we can think of it as that God doesn't really want us to fully enjoy and experience this life. And that's a lie that Satan tends to propagate because one of the lies that Satan seems to be peddling to the people of this earth and through the city of Babylon is that, let me tell you, you can have a great experience in this life. You can do all that you want to do, experience all that you want to experience, experience wealth, experience sexual pleasure in this life, and you don't need to worry about it. Just enjoy it. There is no future reality that we have to be aware of. And so Satan presses on that tendency in people to want something right now, to experience something right now, and not worry about what the consequences may be in the future. The reality of God's economy and the life that God has for his people is that God does want us to have a better life in the future. God does want us to be a part of his heavenly family and to experience his heavenly city. But the reality is that God is not just offering us a better future. God is offering us a better life today. God knows what we need as people to be satisfied, to feel complete, to feel whole. And God also knows that he has a place that he is preparing for us in the future. The reality, friends, is that God knows what is best for his people, and Satan is merely trying to imitate some of what God truly has in store for us. So with that, let's take a look at the way that Babylon is judged. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 17 tonight. We're going to go through the whole chapter. And we're going to look at it in two parts. We're going to first look at the first section of verses up through verse 6. We're going to see John's invitation, and then by the angel to see the vision of the city of Babylon. And then we're going to look at the angel's explanation of that vision, beginning in verse 7 and through the end of the chapter. And again, next week, chapter 18, another verse that will cover God's planned judgment for the city of Babylon. So let's go ahead and get started. I'll read some of this, and then we'll take a look at it. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who was seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness." And so we're getting a precursor of what the vision is going to look like through the invitation of one of these bowl angels. First of all, we are going to go see the great prostitute. She is seated on many waters. We know that the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality with her, and the people of the earth have drunk of her wine, of the wine of the sexual immorality that they've become drunk. We're going to learn more about the seat on many waters. We're going to learn more about some of the vision as we go. But there's a couple of key things for us to think about before we get started that John has already set us up for in his letter to Revelation and elsewhere in the Bible. First of all, there is a connection that's made back to Revelation 2:20 in the letter to Thyatira. They are instructed to, they're rebuked for listening to Jezebel. Jezebel was seducing the church to participate in sexual immorality and food sacrificed to idols. So we've heard about that in Revelation 2:20. If we look back at the rest of the Bible, especially in many places in the Old Testament, Proverbs is a great place to look. Proverbs chapters 1 through 9, Lady Wisdom is contrasted against the forbidden woman who is a prostitute. Proverbs 7, "Behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter." So there's definitely an aspect of the great prostitute in chapter 17 with straight up sexual immorality. It is something that is presented in the Old Testament that the people of God are enticed by sexual immorality of many kinds. Also, we know that Israel's idolatry has been described throughout the Old Testament in language that sounds like adultery and or prostitution. Jeremiah 3, Ezekiel 16, the book of Hosea. The point is that false teaching being connected with sexual immorality is a very effective way that people have been drawn away from God in the history of the Bible. Those two things coupled have been effective when something false teaching by itself, not quite as enticing as false teaching coupled with sexual immorality. And so we can see, and we shouldn't be surprised if we're familiar with God's word, that the great prostitute is ensnaring the people of the earth with offers of both sexual immorality as well as false teaching. It is something that has been effective in the past, and it is something that has been effective to lure God's people away from his truth. We see that John ultimately is going to be carried by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he is going to then see this vision. Again, we've seen John carried by the Spirit a few other times in the book of Revelation. It seems that John is seeing, again, Revelation is a series of visions that were shared with John, and this vision that he has of the great prostitute is going to be one of those visions. As we go and we begin to see the vision take shape in verses 3 through the beginning of 6a, we see the woman and the dragon being described. So first of all, let's look at the beast. It's a scarlet beast with seven heads, 10 horns, and blasphemous names. It is an identical description of the beast from the sea that we read about several weeks ago in Revelation 13:1. As we think about the origins of the beast from the sea, remember that the dragon was desiring to wage war on against the woman. The woman who was protected by God. The woman who was carried off into the wilderness. And so the dragon is now going to turn his attention to the offspring of the woman. And again, the way that he is going to do that is going to be through deception, through deceptive teaching. And again, there seems to be no better way to deceive God's people than to link sexual immorality with false teaching. And so the dragon is ultimately supporting the woman. And we see the woman now that she's dressed as a prostitute. She is wearing purple and scarlet cloth. She is adorned with gold and jewels and pearls. We're going to see the bride of Christ later on in the book of Revelation dressed differently. We're also told that the woman has a cup of the abominations of her adultery. We can see this is we can see verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple scarlet, adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand the golden cup full of the abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. The implication is that the nations have drunk from this cup, and that's we're told that the people on the earth have become drunk with this cup of abominations, the impurity of the prostitute's sexual immorality. On her forehead was written the name of Mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes, and the woman herself was drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So first of all, let's look at a couple of things about the woman. And then, of course, we're going to get a more description on how to interpret this from the angel in the section to come. First of all, her name, Babylon the Great. If we think about the origin of the name Babylon, we'd have to go back to Genesis 11, when the men of Earth, after Noah has survived the flood, people are now have been directed to disperse and fill the earth again. And the men desired to build a great city in the plain of Shinar. They wanted to also build a massive tower with its tops in the heavens. This is tower is becomes to be known as the Tower of Babel. And this location in the plain of Shinar, and this original city from Genesis 11, is the first city of Babylon. Babylon has a long history in world history. The old Babylonian Empire had a king whose name you may recognize, Hammurabi. And then the new Babylon Empire, the Neo-Babylonian Empire, had a famous king that carried the people of Jerusalem into captivity, namely Nebuchadnezzar. And so this idea of this city, the origins of this city were men who wanted to make a name for themselves in Genesis 11. They wanted to make themselves great. They wanted to gather people together. They were standing, even in Genesis 11, contrary to God's plan. God wanted people to disperse. These men said, let's draw people together to this city. And so the concept of Babylon seems to be a name that could be applied to those who are opposed to God. It seems like it is a geopolitical power. It is referred to as a city, and we're going to see later on there's kings that are associated with that city. But again, the name of Babylon, and when we hear that in the biblical sense, it should say to us, those who are opposed to the kingdom and the city of God. Now, we've already had some information in Revelation about Babylon, namely Revelation 14. We've already heard one of the angelic messengers tell us that Babylon has fallen. Revelation 14:8, another angel saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all the nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And so in the chronological sequence of the book of Revelation, we've already heard of Babylon's fall. But here in chapters 17 and chapters 18, we are getting a closer look at how God is dealing with the city that has been opposed to him from the book of Genesis. We then hear at the end of the section, as John sees this vision, he marvels at some of what he sees. I feel like I skipped over the section on the beast. Let me take a look here at my notes and see what I did miss. Yes, the scarlet beast, seven heads, 10 horns, Blasphemous names. Again, I hadn't mentioned the horns and the names because the angel is going to speak about those heads and those horns as we go on. So just, again, keep in mind very much the same beast that we heard about as the beast from the sea. John marvels at what he sees as this section ends in verse 6. The principle for this first section is that sexual immorality draws people away from God. Sexual immorality draws people away from God. Mary Poppins sang a song in the famous movie called, I don't know what it was called, but a refrain in the song was, "A spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down." And I think that the reality for God's people has been that sexual immorality helps the false teaching go down. These things are often linked together. King Solomon was led away from worshiping the true God that he had built the temple for by his numerous foreign wives and their idolatrous practices. As Balaam, when the donkey spoke to him, and as he was supposed to curse God's people back during the Exodus, when he was unable to curse God's people, the advice that he gave to the king was to entice the people to evil by having there be sexual licentiousness in the community. And again, that worked. And so this notion of coupling false teaching or idolatry with sexual immorality seems to be something that is effective to pull God's people away from their purpose of serving him as a kingdom and nation of priests. I think one of the questions that is relevant for you and I to ask today in our lives is, have we allowed or are we allowing false teaching to enter our lives through the vehicle of sexual immorality, whether it's explicit music, movies, pornography, excessively physical relationships that we might be involved in? There are many opportunities that we have in our culture, and our culture does not oppose it. Our culture is extremely sexual. Our culture is sexually confused in some ways. But the reality is that sexual immorality is a vehicle in our lives that can bring in false beliefs and false teachings. What are some of those things that you have allowed into your life along with sexual immorality? And then I guess the first question that I maybe should have asked is, but what is the mechanism that sexual immorality has been allowed to enter your life? Again, is it through your computer? Is it through the music that you listen to? Is it through the people that you're spending time with? What is the vehicle that you've allowed that to enter into your life? And then what I would also say to you is that the Bible is also very clear that this is not a sin that is beyond the forgiveness of Christ. We meet another prostitute in the land of Samaria next to a well, and she was restored. Jesus restored her. He talked about her sin. He talked about the ways that sexual immorality had impacted her, but he also brought her in to be a part of his family. She experienced forgiveness at a well in Samaria. So do not think that your sexual immorality or your sin or my sin is beyond the ability of Jesus to forgive. Repentance and restoration are 100% possible at the foot of the cross. So John is marveling at this vision that he has seen. He probably didn't know what else to say about it other than to describe it the way that he did in verses 1 through 6. Fortunately, he was with a guide. So the angel, one of the bowl angels, was with him. And he begins by saying, "Why do you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast with seven heads and 10 horns that carries her." And so the angel is going to explain some of the details that John saw. And he's going to do this in, I believe it's four different ways. First of all, the beast is going to be described. The beast you saw in verses 8 through 14. The waters you saw in verse 15. The 10 horns you saw in verses 16 through 17. And finally in verse 18, the woman you saw. So again, the angel is going through and is offering explanations for the different things that John saw in his vision, and that's going to happen again throughout the rest of the chapter. So we're going to look through some of these details and see what we can learn about this vision that John has had. First of all, the angel's explanation of the beast seems to confirm that this is the beast from the sea. People are going to marvel at this beast, according to the angel. And again, it talks about the beast who was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit. So again, this is the same beast that had the wound on his head, and that the people on the earth that didn't have the mark of God marveled at. We're told that the seven heads of the dragon are seven hills and also seven kings. Now, our temptation is to want to navigate and figure out, well, what kingdom, what kings are these? And certainly the ancient city of Rome was built on seven hills. We might say, amazing, were there seven Caesars that ruled in the city of Rome? And then we've got it. We've tied it up. Unfortunately, there were quite a few more than just seven Caesars that ruled the city of Rome over the course of its dominion. But we're told that those seven heads represent seven kings, five past, one present, one with a short future. And we're also told of an eighth king, the beast himself, that would also have a short rule. We've learned that the ten horns on the beast are kings that would have a one-hour reign, and they would have a reign with the beast. And again, it is difficult to know exactly what kingdom to align this with because we're not told. In the description that the angel gives, he helps us understand some of the metaphor. What do the horns stand for? What do the heads stand for? He doesn't necessarily crosswalk it into modern history for us to be able to say, oh, it was Rome, or it was the Persians, or it was the Greeks. We don't know, but we know what to look for. We need to look for a worldly geopolitical nation that is opposed to God and ultimately is able to support the great prostitute as well as the waters. This one of the ways that the beast is working is to lift up the great city, the great woman, who is referred to as the great prostitute. In verse 15, it starts off with the waters that you saw. The explanation that the angel gives for this are people, multitude, nations, and languages. There have been, again, that languages is a reference potentially back to the Tower of Babel where languages were confused. The point is that a lot of people have fallen for the offering of the dragon and the woman. There's so many people that are following the woman, that are following the dragon. They're just referred to as the waters. The ten horns that you saw, verses 16 through 17, we're reminded that the judgment that God has for the woman will be partially carried out by the beast and the ten horns themselves. The ten horns that you saw, they and the beast, so these ten kings and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked. They will devour her flesh and burn her with fire, for God has put it in their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind in handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. So God is going to use the dragon and the ten horns ultimately to cast down the great prostitute. We don't know exactly how that's going to happen. We'll learn a little bit more about that next week in chapter 18. And then finally, we are told that the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. And again, in the first century, when John was writing this, the great city would be Rome. But again, the angel does not name Rome as the great city. And so again, we can't be sure. We can't be exactly sure what worldly system this is referring to. But what we can be sure of is that followers of Jesus are going to be aliens in this world and in these kingly systems that are described in the book of Revelation. Followers of Jesus are going to be aliens in this world. Perhaps you've received an email, like some of the ones that I receive, where it would say, "Dear Mr. Brett, your number account has been compromised. Please contact Bank of America immediately or click this link." And as you look at this, you say to yourself, wait a minute, Mr. Brett, that's a little weird. Your number account, well, you'd think of that as my account number. And you begin to realize that this is probably a phishing email. Someone has taken a Bank of America email, they've manipulated it, they've copied it, and they've tried to make it something that I have to act on immediately because my account may be compromised. The more that I look at it, the more that you realize that it is totally a sham, and there's no way that Bank of America would ever have sent this. I think that this great city of Babylon is Satan's attempt to make a home for the people that are following him. We've heard about the great city that Jesus is making, and as he left his followers in the upper room discourse, he said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." This city, this Babylon the great prostitute, is a phishing attempt. It is a method of Satan to deceive people that he is offering a city and a place and a family for his people to be. But ultimately, we will realize that this is not a place that as followers of Christ we want to be. It seems that even Satan and the ten horns will turn against the great city, the great prostitute, and she will be destroyed as a result of God carrying out his judgment against the people. The reality is that for those of us who are followers of Jesus, worldly cities, worldly kingdoms, worldly systems will ultimately not welcome us because they didn't welcome the one who we follow, namely Jesus himself. Jesus was scourged, cast out by the Roman Empire, crucified, and he found no home among this place, even though he created it. The great news for us is that God is preparing a heavenly city, a place where the bride of Christ will be met by Jesus himself, and there is a place that God has been preparing for us where we will no longer feel as strangers and outcasts. I'm sure that one of the reasons that John marveled was that it just seems so bizarre, so unnatural for him to have a place, for him to have a part with the dragon or with the woman. What we will see John experience as he sees the heavenly city is he feels that it is a home, is it a city, it is a place where God dwells, it is a place where God's people will experience true restoration and true dwelling with God. The question for you and I, as we think back to my introduction, is, are we willing to trust that God knows what's best for us? Are we willing to believe that God knows the best way for us to live our lives, both today and in the future? John faced many trials and hardships as he attempted to follow Jesus in this world. John felt that his life was blessed. John felt that God was placing him in the right place at the right time for the right purposes. Are you and I willing to trust, even though there are hardships and difficulties that we will face in this life, are we confident that God has what's best for us at play today and in the future? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have provided us with hope that there is a great city that we will get to be at home in with the Lord. Lord, thank you also for the promise that you know what to do for us to thrive in this place that we live in now. Help us to hear the voice of your Spirit. Help us to be confident that even though there are many things that seem wrong in this world, that you are carrying your plan to completion. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Have a great week.